kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise God. Let's commit our time to the Lord and let's just focus on why he's brought us here today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this divine appointment to meet with you, to hear from you, to learn from you. And may we just look away from the things around us, the things that may be concerning us or weighing us down, and let's look to Jesus, who is the author finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I have a title today for us to consider, and we're calling this teaching, Forgiveness Always Brings Us Back to the Cross. Forgiveness always brings us back to the cross. And I think you know from time to time, the Lord brings us back to a teaching on the cross, why the cross, how important the cross is, how central the cross is to preaching and teaching. And God doesn't want us to forget. And this is why we're calling this today, Forgiveness Always Brings Us Back to the Cross. And I want to start this in Ephesians chapter 1, and we will look at verse 7 and just a few verses. But we're basing this from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 onwards. And it says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So we note in those three verses that it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That is Christ's blood that was shed for us to enable us to be forgiven of our sins or rebellion for the purpose of the riches of his grace. It's his grace, his mercy, which is part of the love of God. And it says that he made this known to us in all wisdom and prudence. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So that tells us that he did this. He divested himself. He took on human flesh. He took on the sin of the world to become that sin bearer. And he purposed all of this in himself for his good pleasure, for his glory. Because he cannot deny himself. He is mercy. He is grace. He doesn't try to be any of these things. He is. He is God. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when Moses asked him who he is and what he should say to the children of Israel, tell them, I am. In other words, there is no one else I am. I always have been. I always will be. There never was a time when I was not. He said, go with that revelation of me and tell them, and they will know. They will pick it up. You see? And we get a glimpse of this again when we read these few verses. How that God has reconciled us. That is the wisdom and mind of God that we could never ever fathom or work out ever. God reconciling us through his blood that he shed. Remember, the life is in the blood. And it required his life in which to cover, to atone for our sin and our rebellion. This is why other religions do not and cannot appeal to blood, to atone, to deal with sin. Only the Christian faith can do that and meets that requirement. And by a result of that, he then comes back by the Spirit to reside, to live in us. No other religion can appeal to that. They are all trying to get to their God by being good and good works. It doesn't work that way. God found us. God divested, he came down from heaven to man. Quite different from all the other religions who are trying to be good. You don't try to be good with God. God enables us by his nature to be accepted before Almighty God. That is the only way we are ever reconciled, we are ever accepted before God. When God sees you, he sees his Son in you, which you have received by the Spirit through the new birth. And that is where forgiveness is in the cross. We must be careful with the view that God is sovereign and he is kind, that he will forgive us. We need to be careful with these words that we use because they're so often based on emotions and not on God's word. And that is really what I want to talk about today. I want to emphasize about God's word and what he says. Because one can become very emotional when you speak about the cross, the death of Christ, being born again and everything. We have to appeal to the Word of God to present it how the Word reveals it, if it's to be effective and powerful and for souls to be saved. Because without forgiveness, we are all doomed to eternal destruction and separation from God. And that is a fact. If there is no forgiveness, we are all eternally doomed. As the scriptures tell us, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And what was said to Adam, in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. That is what God said to Adam, warning. And thank God that he has made atonement for sin. And the only way that God's anger can rest is when his Son, his Lamb that he gave for the world, sinless, spotless, without sin. The blood can now redeem us. Why? Because the life is in the blood. And that is why you have to have Christ's life given to us through the second Adam, if you want eternal life. Because that is the only way our Father in heaven sees us, through his Son. He doesn't question his Son, whom he calls from the foundation of the world, whom he covers with his blood. God the Father doesn't even question it. He accepts it. Because he doesn't question his Son. He doesn't have to. Because he fulfilled all the requirements of Calvary. It's finished. It's done. And more we need to learn of our salvation, how great it is, what it cost Christ in which to redeem us. Well, with that introduction, let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3, and take it from verse 10. Romans chapter 3, and we'll take it from verse 10. And he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is a tomb or an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Doesn't that put it in a clear and graphic picture of the state that we were once in, or many that walk in this world today come under what has been prophesied here? It's quite alarming, isn't it? And this is why we must never lose sight of the preaching and the teaching of the cross. And what does it say in verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have to agree, don't we, on God's verdict of sin. It's no good becoming offended, because that is the reality. When God speaks, when he speaks forth about mankind and speaks about man, his heart, and how he's fallen from the grace and mercy of God, we have to agree, even though it challenges. Many can be offended by those words. And we have to agree with God's verdict over sin. Because as Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? We walk together now in covenant with God. And we have to agree. And we have to agree on what he says about the human heart, about man's condition. And we dare not water it down, not even with our family, our loved ones, or our spouse. And yet we do. You see, the cross reveals what it cost Christ and the basis in which to forgive. When you look to the cross, you look to what this cost our Lord in which to redeem us. And the only way we can be reconciled and reinstated is through the cross. It's actually the base of our forgiveness. On any other grounds, other than the cross, it's as good as blasphemy. to try and leave the cross out with regard to forgiveness and a new life in Christ to deal with sin, you try and leave the cross out, it's virtually blasphemy. You've got no gospel. You have no fellowship with God. And yet we find subtly teachings today basis all so much on emotions. And as I say so often, emotions, feelings do not save us. Because we're very emotional people. We're so governed by our feelings. And we're hurt by our feelings. And feelings very often open the door to resentment and unforgiveness. And to deal with that, we have to come back to the cross to deal with that. This is why I make much about emotions and feelings, because demons use them. Of course we are emotional people, and they are God-given. But we have to allow the Spirit, the cross that we take up daily and follow Christ, to keep emotions and all that side, the flesh, crucified, because otherwise it takes over. And you see all this hype that we have today, sadly, in Christendom. A lot of what you see is just hype. It is emotion. It's entertainment. Because man wants to feel spiritual. He wants to feel anointed. And he tries to get to God through the flesh, and you never will. The flesh has to be crucified. And you have to come back to the cross. This is why we never lose this by God's grace and mercy. You start to lose this, you start to preach another gospel. Or you can use the name Jesus. You can talk about the blood of Jesus. You can recite the verses and the scriptures. You can know your theology, but if the cross is left out, you are preaching another gospel, which is moving towards blasphemy in my book. Why? Because there is no other way. That's why. If there was, we would preach it. It is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And what way did he go? Where did he go? He went to the cross. You know, forgiveness, which is so easy for us to accept, cost Jesus agony on the cross. We will never know fully what it cost him. God in flesh divested himself. God has never died. Eternal, uncreated spirit. Always has been, always will be, never a time when he's not. And here he is in flesh, he's about to die. He doesn't have to do that. But we read to you back in Ephesians 1, 7 onwards, that is the mystery in the mind and the wisdom of God, reconciling the world to himself. He chose to do it. And thank God he did, because we have no gospel otherwise, no message, no fellowship. This meeting would never, ever happen. You see, God chose the death of Christ to reveal his anger against sin and to show what it cost. The cross is dealing with God's anger against sin, because he is so holy. He can't even look upon sin. We stood no chance unless Christ had obeyed and set his face as a flint toward Calvary. And the cross shows God's anger. The cross shows that God is no longer angry with me anymore. He is now having mercy upon me. He took his anger out on his son, who became a sin offering, a sin bearer. That is what it reveals, and it reveals what it cost. I mean, how can you get your mind around a holy, righteous God to reconcile sinful man? How could you do that? There is the wisdom and mind of God. The only way that could ever be done was for him to come himself. Couldn't be done any other way. And that's why I say this message, this gospel is free, but boy, it's not cheap. A holy God has to pay the price to forgive sin. Because without the atonement, he cannot forgive. There's no way God can forgive unless there is an atonement, a covering, in other words. That is the only basis in which he can forgive. And so when we break bread and we share the cup together, we are doing that in fellowship with each other and with God. But when we take of that, it is a reminder of what it cost him. And I think we forget all of that, don't we, at times? Because we make it emotional. We bring it down to our own earthly thinking. And this is why we have to come back to God's word and never lose sight of God's word, how he presents the cross and what it cost him. You see, God never contradicts his word, his nature. God is true. God is reliable, trustworthy, never changes, is always the same. And here he is to redeem mankind. And that's why we can only ever be brought back to God by the cross. It is the cross that keeps you in fellowship with God through the blood that atoned for you and me. The cross keeps us in confession. The cross deals with our weaknesses, our sin, if we fall short. The cross deals with our unbelief. The cross deals with our revelation and insight and understanding of the Word of God. We have no Word of God without the cross, without the atonement. Every time you come back to God or you miss the mark, it is the cross that is dealing with this in your life and my life. And that's why our new life and our walk of faith is the expression of the forgiveness of sin. Do you know that you are an expression, a light in this world, reflecting what the cross has done for you and for me? It has forgiven my sin, my rebellion. That is the light that you reflect. And yet we forget all of that, don't we? It's irrelevant. We should always express the deepest gratitude within us We should never stop thanking of our salvation, our new life in Christ, giving him the praise and the glory. That should come out of a grateful and thankful heart. And yet too often he hears nothing but gripe and moaning from us. Why me? Why am I going through this trial? Why does it always happen to me? I feel down. I'm depressed today. Nothing's going my way. That's a lot what he hears out of us. Instead of rising up and confessing the word that God has given me life. He's put air in my lungs that I can praise him and worship and thank him. That he has redeemed me, that he had mercy upon my soul. We have to experience God's love. We're even that far gone. And we will if we are saints who are grateful, who are never losing sight of the cross and what it cost Jesus. And that's why you cannot see Jesus Christ simply as a martyr, which a lot of people do. And that's often how he's presented. And even in evangelism, and we wonder why people aren't drawn. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What does it mean by lifting him up? It means preaching the word of God, how the word presents the cross. And what it cost him. That is the power of the gospel. That is what lifts him up, that will draw men unto him. Evangelism today has got it wrong. And we wonder why so many of our converts are shallow, are here today and gone tomorrow. It's because we have lost sight of the cross. And its meaning. That's why. And you cannot just present him as a martyr. There have been many martyrs in history who have given up their lives for their devotion or something that they believe or for political reasons. No. This man, Jesus, willingly gave up his life. Pure, innocent, undefiled, not a sinner. Completely different. You see, his death was planned. His death was the reason why he came. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident, him going to the cross. Not at all. That was planned before the foundation of the world. It always was in the mind of God. His death was the reason that he came. And God only forgives sin on the basis of his son and his death. There is no other way he forgives sin. It is on the basis of his son and his death and what it cost him. And when you find yourself repenting, you've missed the mark. If you truly have been touched, I am repenting, I'm asking forgiveness in your mercy and grace of what this cost you to redeem me. And I don't take it lightly. Then we begin to get it right. Then we start to get the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Because there's no other way. And man all the while tries to look for another way. And it's always based on emotions and unbelief. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says here, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. He didn't have to do that. That is his grace, his mercy, because that is what he is. He doesn't try to be that. He is that. And it says we see that he was made a little lower than the angels. And remember, he created the angels. What for? For suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. And it even took the grace of God for him to taste death for you and I. And what were the greatest words ever spoken by Jesus? Do you know what those words were, the greatest words that were ever spoken? Turn with me to John 19 and verse 30. John 19 and verse 30, and here it is. And so when Jesus had received the Spirit, whom he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. I've done it. I've done what you wanted, Father. It's finished. No more. You can't add any more. You can't subtract or take away anything. It's done. Every jot and tittle of God's word is fulfilled and finished in him. The final word in redemption for humankind. He became a sin offering through divine decree. And that's why you see, conviction of sin is given to us as a gift. If you're in unbelief, you have fallen short of the standard, your conviction is a gift. And thank God, when you fall to your knees and you repent, "Lord, you have given me conviction. You have given me the power to confess. You have provided your blood. Without this, I can't do it." That's what should come out of our mouths. And that is the forgiveness. That is the good news of the gospel. You see, God hates the sin in people. And Calvary is the measure of his hatred. Do you want to know what God thinks of sin, rebellion, what he thought of us? You look to Calvary. You look to the cross. You look to Christ, what it cost him. That is what God thinks of it. You see, brothers and sisters, I've labored in this morning. And there is a reason I've done this, because God wants our witness, our gospel, our teaching to be effective. And the only way it is effective is through the power of the cross. It takes the cross and what it costs Christ for true repentance and salvation. You see, you are never the same when you hear this. It just makes us have no words. It just makes us fall to our knees. And it makes us say, "Lord, you've had mercy on me as a sinner, a wretched, rebellious, defiled sinner. You have atoned for me. You have covered all of this, that I now can come boldly into your presence to have fellowship with you." It's profound. There's no other religion that can do that. This is why the gospel message is such a great message. But never lose sight of the cross. When you are praying and believing for your loved ones, when you are witnessing to people or out in the world or whatever it is the cross and what it cost our Lord. This is what we should proclaim. This is what should come out of our mouths, because this is what lifts him up. Because as I said at the beginning, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Man needs to see his need. And the only way he can see his need, the only way he can start to have a look at his soul is when the cross is presented and what it cost Christ. The cross is what God thinks of sin, and we water that down, we change it, we are moving towards blasphemy, we are preaching another gospel. God forbid. And that is why God says, as we get into the word, that he will give us the words and the wisdom at that hour. You needn't have to sort out what you need to say. God will anoint, God will give the words. But you will only be able to speak those words when you are taught from the Word of God and what God thinks about sin and what it cost him in which to redeem us. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Forgiveness always brings us back to the cross. Everything in your life, my life, every shortcoming, or where we've missed the mark, or we're not in faith as we should be, the cross is the reminder. The cross is where it starts and where it ends. And it reminds us what it costs Christ in order not only to redeem us, but also to bring us in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And that's why we can confidently cry out, Abba, Father. We are restored back. He is now our Father. No longer the God of this world, Satan. We are taken out of his grips, out of his hands, out of his deception, out of his lies and everything, and brought wonderfully into the light of our Heavenly Father, where there is no blemish, no sin. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And we just have to bow our heads in shame at times when we just do not trust him. And the reason we don't trust him, the reason we still battle with faith, is because we need to come back to the cross and what it cost in which to redeem us. And when you look at the cross, that is what God thinks of sin. This, in actual fact, frees us. This is what enables us to be able to start to walk by faith and not by sight. This, what I have shared with you, enables us to be able to start to embrace and believe these promises and not to doubt them. Because the cross is always central to the gospel message. The cross is not a nice thing. We know how it was used by the Romans, and the most vilest of reprobates were put to the cross. Nothing beautiful, nothing nice at all about it. And yet look how God transforms it and changes it and makes it the power of God to work on your behalf and mine. What a great gospel this is it not?
You would have me, yeah. is no disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus.